The text for the sermon this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 4, the verses 1 through 6. And in connection with that, I thought it's appropriate that we first read together a few verses from a few chapters earlier, from 1 John chapter 2. I'm just going to read 1 John 2, starting at verse 15, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. So we'll read 1 John 2, verse 15. There God's word says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he's promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you've received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." And then the text for this morning is two chapters later. It's 1 John 4. It's the verses 1 through 6. There it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So far, then, after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from hymn 55, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a world where we're inundated by information. On a daily basis, we're confronted with all sorts of different ideas. You talk to all sorts of different people, or just think about what you see on your Facebook or your Instagram feed, what you watch in the news or on TV. Think about what you've seen on YouTube this past week or on Disney Plus. Think about the emails that you looked at or the articles you read online, the magazines you flipped through. Think about the passages in the Bible or in devotionals that you've read, maybe an article in the Unisancta or Contender, or maybe think about the podcasts or sermons or audiobooks that you've listened to. Isn't it true that there's this raging river of information that's flowing past us? The minute you dip in your bucket, it's filled to the brim. And there's all kinds of different ideas that are being presented. Well, the question is, how do you sift through that? Do you have the self-control not to gorge yourself on information? Do you have the wisdom and discernment that you need in order to make sense of the things that you come across? It's quite a challenge, brothers and sisters. If you want to hold on to what's good, if you want to get rid of what's false and twisted, what's mind-numbing, what's evil, it's really quite a difficult thing to do. It's not that there's a lot of new ideas in the world. You know, human nature hasn't changed. But we have this technology these days in which a lot of these ideas are confronting us day after day after day. And they demand our attention. These big companies, they set up their products in such a way as to steal as much of your attention as possible. Our society, it confronts us with all these thoughts, these ideas that are really contrary to the Lord and to His Word. That's the zeitgeist. That's the worldview. It's what's normal within our society. They have an approach to, for example, government or to education or to authority or to money or to sexuality, to suffering or to self, to sports or entertainment, to comfort, to pleasure, to food, to music, to housing, you name it. And all these approaches, all these attitudes, they're never said out loud, but they're just kind of assumed. And daily, drip by drip, they drip into our consciousness and they affect our thinking. And so the question, brothers and sisters, is, are you wise? Are you discerning? It's the calling of our text here. God says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." Test the spirits to see whether they are of God. John continues to teach us here what it looks like to be a child of God, real life. And he lays out a paradigm for us about what the really critical and the important things are that we should be busy with. He talked about a whole bunch of different things in the first three chapters, and now he says, part of the Christian life is that you test the spirits. Well, I preach God's word to you under this theme, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. We're going to see in the first place the calling, second the criteria, and finally the comfort. So first the calling. God's very clear. He sets it out in verse 1 there. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The word for test here, it means that you put something to a test, to examine it, to consider the quality of it, to consider its worth or value. If it passes the test, then it's approved. It's valuable. It's worthwhile. It's worthy of your attention. And now, the thing we're called to test is the spirits, to see whether they are of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, as those who know the Bible, we know this is not the first time that God warns us against false teaching, brothers and sisters. Back in Deuteronomy 13, right at the very beginning, Moses warned the people that there would be many false teachers that they would encounter. It's in Matthew 7, verse 15, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Or a little later in Matthew 24, 4, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will deceive many." And that's a theme that came through in the teaching of the apostles. There's so many examples. I'll just mention two here, or just one. 2 Peter 2, But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So all these warnings. Now, it's one thing to know that these people are out there, but the real trick is being able to identify them and to call it out and to do that consistently in a good way. And it's really tricky because many times they say things that seem true. Just in the passage that I read together, God warns us they come in sheep's clothing, or they come in the name of Christ, or they secretly introduce destructive heresies. The only way they can deceive so many people is because there's a grain of truth in what they say. That's always the way it works with false teaching. There is a grain of truth. Somewhere, somehow, some way, what they say has some truth in it. That's always been Satan's ploy. Right from the very beginning, he said to Eve, "You will not die. You will become like God, knowing good and evil." And it was true. She did become like God. Not from a beautiful way, not in a beautiful way, not from a place of righteousness and peace and joy, but from a sick place, from a place of judgment and condemnation and shame. Well, that's always how it is with false teachers, brothers and sisters. They give you the truth with a hint of truth in order to disguise a bigger lie. And then another tricky thing about false teachers is that they often have a lot of sincerity or a lot of passion. They're very passionate about what they say, or they're very sincere in what they say. And the Apostle Paul, he addresses that, for example, with the Jews, Romans 10, verse 2. "For I bear witness that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God." These Jews were very sincere people. The amount of work that they put into studying the scriptures, it was just staggering. It's beyond comprehending. They had, you know, if you were training, you're in the house of Gamaliel and you're training, and they think what that would have been like is that someone would have memorized the first five books of Moses, first five books of the Bible. They would have had the law memorized, and they would have known the rest of the scriptures inside and out. Incredible zeal, great sincerity, totally misguided. Paul says of them, they're completely ignorant of Christ. They try to set up their own righteousness. They totally miss the boat. So how do you know if something's true or if something's false? How do you develop this discernment? Well, God tells us here in our text the most pivotal and foundational aspect of the truth. He says in verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God." So the core question is, do they confess that Christ has come in the flesh? That's the foundational criteria by which we judge and by which we discern. Now, it's really interesting here that John doesn't just say every person who confesses Christ, but he says every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And he repeats it. It's those who confess that Christ has come in the flesh. Why that extra phrase, Christ has come in the flesh? Well, it could have to do with John's audience. You may remember from a previous sermon that John was writing to these people who held on to the idea that the material world was evil and that you need this special knowledge. These are the Gnostics. They developed into Gnosticism. You need this special knowledge in order to really know God and to have a relationship with him. It's in contrast with that he says, never mind. It's not about special knowledge. It's not that the physical world is evil. You must confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He's true God. He became true man. He did that to save us from all our sins. Well, it raises the bigger question, brothers and sisters. Does that mean that as long as you believe in the incarnation, as long as you believe that Jesus is the Christ who came into flesh, that you're going to be saved? Well, it's an important question because, you know, there's billions of people in this world who will confess that they believe in God. They believe in God. You ask them and they sincerely believe that there is a God or gods. But here the Lord, he teaches us what's unique about us as his people. You know, they'll talk about believing in God, but the God that they believe in is very different from the God of the Bible. If you talk to a Muslim or a Hindu, to a Buddhist, to a Jew, maybe to an Aboriginal elder, then they'll talk about some of the gods that they believe in or the God that they believe in. But it's not the God of the Scriptures. And the core reason for that is because they don't believe in Christ. They don't know Christ. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world who's come into the flesh, who is our righteousness before God. Well, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. Then you're not of God. Or to use John's language, he says there, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world." And so John's saying here, he's saying the most foundational criteria by which you need to judge the spirit that's coming to you is you need to ask the question, is there a recognition of who Christ is and what Christ has done? Well, that doesn't mean it's all of a sudden easy, brothers and sisters. There's also millions of the people in the world who confess Christ. They believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And yet they still have some very different ideas about some of the doctrines of the Scriptures. Maybe they don't believe in the doctrines of grace and the sovereignty of God and salvation. Some undermine the authority or the sufficiency of Scripture. Some question the historicity of Genesis or the doctrine of the covenant or baptism or the need for church discipline or any other doctrine. And so the question becomes, how do you make sense of that? They confess Christ. They believe that he came into this world. They look to him for salvation. Are they of God? What does it actually mean to confess Christ? Well, to answer the question, we should realize that elsewhere in his word, the Lord tells us there are some people who may confess Christ, but they are not of Christ. Probably the most radical example is the demons in Mark 1. Mark 1:23, Jesus is in a synagogue, and a man with an unclean spirit cries out, "Leave us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He correctly identifies, this demon correctly identifies Jesus to be the Christ, the Holy One of God. Yet despite this confession, he's evil. He's opposed to Christ. He's seeking to destroy the kingdom of Christ. God's showing us here that simply knowing of Christ doesn't mean that you belong to him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he said that explicitly. Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." But he says it's only those who do the will of his Father in heaven. What God's saying here is he's saying if you confess Christ, it means that you believe in him. It means that you love him, that you treasure him, that you trust him, that you look to him for help, that you rely upon him in your life, that you expect him to cover your sins, that you claim his righteousness as your own through faith in him, that you want to serve him with everything that you do. You want another example of someone who confesses Christ but who doesn't share in Christ? You can think of the Galatians. Paul says to the Galatians that they believe in Christ, but he says for them it was Christ plus the law, Christ plus circumcision, Christ plus the Jewish feast days. And Paul asks them, he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" He says, "If anyone brings a gospel to you other than the gospel which we preach to you," he says, "let him be eternally condemned." If you believe in Christ plus, you're going to hell. You don't get anything from Jesus Christ. And so elsewhere in his word, the Lord tells us, it's not just about saying Jesus is Lord, but it's about knowing Christ. It's about having a relationship of love with him, where you depend upon him, and where you serve him, and where you count on him to put you right with God. And you know, this is a point that John also makes here in our text. In verse 1, he talks about these many false prophets who have gone out into the world. And then he says in verse 6, he talks about it. He says, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Well, who's the we? It's the same we as in verse 14. He says there, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Savior, sent the Son as Savior into the world." The we here is those who have seen God and who testify to him. It's what John said in 1 John 1 verse 1 when he first introduced this letter. He started off with the words, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." So John's saying, we've seen Christ and we know him and we declare him to you. We're witnesses of what we've seen and heard. And then he says in verse 6, "He who is not of God does not hear us." He's saying there's some people who have left our company. We read about that in 1 John 2. They didn't stay with us. They left us because they didn't accept our testimony, because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. And so what John's saying here is when he's saying you must believe in Jesus Christ, included in that, he's saying you must accept the apostolic testimony. You must accept what we testify about who Christ is and what Christ has done. And if you don't accept that testimony, then he's saying, then you're not of God. God teaches us in Ephesians 2:20 that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so when John tells us here that only those who confess Christ is coming in the flesh are of God, he's not making a minimalist confession. He's not saying that as long as you believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter what you believe about the rest of the teachings of the Bible. Now, what he's saying is he's saying Christ is the core. You must believe in Jesus. That's the root. That's the core. That's the foundation. That's what lies under everything else. And that means you must trust him. That means you must have a relationship with him. You must love him in your heart. You must look to him in faith. You must rely upon his righteousness. You must seek to serve him. You must ask him for help to do what you need to do. And the things that you do, you must do them for him as a way of showing him how grateful you are for everything that he's done for you. And so John's saying here, he's saying the heart and the core is a living relationship of faith in Jesus Christ. Well, is that you, brothers and sisters? Do you have that kind of relationship with Christ, where you know him and where you love him, where you trust him and where you serve him? It's really important that we pursue this. Now, what of those other Christians who hold on to other teaching? If you have a conversation with them, brothers and sisters, the greatest thing you can do is open your Bible with them. And in love and in humility, you show what the Scripture teaches. And you say, listen, this is what the Bible says, and this is what I need to submit to, and this is what you need to submit to. And make sure that you do that with a great deal of humility. Who we are, who you are, if you have the privilege of knowing the truth, it's not because you're such a great person. It's a gift of grace. God is very kind if he's revealed that to you. And so in humility, you go to others, and you share the truth of the gospel with them, and you try to help people, and you pray for them, that it may be different for them. You speak the truth in love, Paul says in Ephesians 4:15. And you also don't sit in judgment on them. Paul says 1 Corinthians 5:13, he says, God will judge those outside. The Lord is their judge. So don't quickly sit in judgment on other people, brothers and sisters. So what the apostle says here is he's saying, what's most important here is that your life is oriented towards God, especially by knowing who you are in Christ. Well, the real danger for us, brothers and sisters, is that we put our hope elsewhere. You know, sometimes we think as long as we hold on to the word, that we're going to be safe. Or maybe as long as we hold on to the confessions. Confessions are really good. And as long as we have these confessions, then we're safe. Or sometimes we do that with our traditions. We have 500 years of Reformed church history. As long as we hold on to the traditions, then we're going to be safe. And it's really seductive. Because they are important. We must be grounded in the word. We've been given an incredible blessing with our confessions. And we have this incredible legacy with the history of those who've gone before us. But we need to be really clear, these things will not save us, brothers and sisters. They won't keep you safe, not in themselves. That was the problem with the Jews. The Jews made that mistake, John 5. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he says to them, he says, you search the scriptures. You think that that's what's going to do it for you. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify to me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You're trying to do it apart from me. You're trying to do it with your scriptures. And God says, if you don't look to me, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, to whom the whole scripture points, that he says in the end, you get nothing. These Jews were separated from God because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. You know what it means for us, brothers and sisters, maybe real life, if I can make it real for you. I've got a lot of books on my shelf, also a lot of commentaries. And a lot of good stuff in them. It's amazing, though, how many commentaries, how many other books, they're just full of words. Sometimes technical descriptions, sometimes word studies. You know, they just want to tell you the grammar, and they want to explain things, and at the end of that, they think that they've explained it to you. But you know, in between that, I got a few books. There's a few commentators who I love dearly. I just love reading their stuff. I actually just read it as devotional material for myself. And the reason for that is because they're interested in two things. Their core thing is the question, who is God? And the second thing they're busy with is the question, how do you live in relationship with God? Well, those commentators who are busy with those questions, they lead you to orient your life towards God. Then it's all about God. And then it's all about living in relationship with Him and seeking Him and serving Him. And that's the core message of this text. John's saying here, you need to know who God is. And he's saying essentially, you need to know who God is in Christ. If you want to live in a relationship with Him, the only way that's possible is through Christ. And so the foundational orientation of the scriptures is to know God through Christ. If that's where you're at, then you are of God. But if your life is not oriented towards God, if Jesus Christ is not the center of your life, then John says these are the people who go out from us. And they are not of God. They are not God's people. It's also what Solomon said earlier, Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want wisdom, if you want discernment, then you orient your life in the first place to God. and you fear him, then you'll grow in this wisdom and discernment. Well, when it comes to testing the Spirit's presence, sisters, you know our biggest blind spot? It's probably not some wrong doctrine, a wrong thinking about justification or about the sacraments or about the church or some view of the law. And as Reformed believers, we're pretty careful about those things. We think long and hard about those things. We try to make sure we get it right. But you know, the real question is, what about your lifestyle? Do you live it out? Do you love Christ? And do you live for him in everything you do? Are you a Sunday Christian? You know, some of the greatest warnings in the scriptures against false teachers, it's not those who tell you wrong doctrine, wrong justification, but it's those who lead you into a wrong lifestyle. That's the whole point of John's letter. John's writing this letter to the churches, and he's saying, what does it really look like to walk with God? He's saying, God is light. So if you walk in darkness, he says, you're not of God. He says, if you're not willing to be honest about your sins, James 1, verse 7 to 9, if you're not willing to be honest about your sins, confess them to God, then you're not of God. You're calling God a liar when he points out your sins. If you don't love your brother, if you hate your brother in your heart, and God says, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you don't obey the commandments as an act of love towards God for what he's done for you in Christ, then John says, you're not of God. And so what the Holy Spirit is telling us here when he says that you need to test the spirits is he's saying you need to see if your life matches with the gospel. In verse 1, John warns against those false prophets who've gone out into the world. And in verse 5, he says, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. John is saying a central part of testing the spirits is being careful that you don't become worldly in your thinking. If I can use just one other text, it's very similar, the Apostle Peter, he speaks of something similar, 2 Peter 2, verse 1. He warns against these false teachers, these false apostles who secretly introduce destructive heresies. And what does he say of these people? He says they walk in lust and they despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, they have eyes full of adultery, and they have hearts that are trained in covetousness. Well, it's probably the biggest danger we face, brothers and sisters. John already warned us of that. We read it 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Every single day, through our Facebook and our Instagram feed, through television and movies and websites and books, we're taught values that are not of God. Our world tells us that if you are rich, then you are successful. It says the good life is the life where you have a nice car and a nice house and a nice caravan and lots of shiny black things. We're taught to evaluate the external beauty, not the inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which are of great worth in God's sight. We're taught to be selfish and to be ambitious, to grow the business, to get a lucrative side hustle, to quit your job and to get someone to pay you what you're really worth. We're told that suffering and pain are evil, and that if you experience these things, then you need someone to pay the price for making you suffer. We're encouraged not in a life of faithful service for our family and friends, not to look after the poor and the weak and the vulnerable, but we're encouraged to be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, and lovers of comfort, and lovers of entertainment. Our world is materialistic, and it's secular. It's focused on the here and now, and it's devoid of the knowledge of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. God says, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Well, do you understand then how much you need Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters? Are you going to be able to stand firm to the end? Will you, will your children, will your grandchildren continue in faith? Or will their love grow cold? Our only hope is to look to Jesus Christ in faith. Our only hope is to pursue a relationship with Him, where we love Him, and where we seek Him, where we depend upon Him, and where we serve Him. Christ is the only one who can keep you safe to the end, brothers and sisters. And the good news is that He will. He will do that for you. That's the promise of our text. Sometimes we worry about how it's going to turn out for us or for our children or grandchildren. Well, God comforts us in verse 4. He says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And He says the same thing again in verse 6. "We are of God. He who knows God hears us." John's saying your identity is that you are of God. You belong to Him, brothers and sisters, for Christ's sake. You will overcome. It's not because you're so great or so wise or so discerning, but you will overcome because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then He continued that thought in John 10, verse 27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." The devil is powerful. Between him and us, he wins hands down every time. But Christ is more powerful. And as we look to Him in faith, then He'll hold fast to us, and He'll keep us safe to the end. So deep in your heart, you can have this quiet assurance, brothers and sisters. God will hold on to you, and He will do that for you for Christ's sake. And so real life, doesn't get into it here in the text, but I just need to say it to finish it off. Real life, what it means is that you use the means of grace that God has given you. He's given you the preaching. Every week you get to come to hear what He has to say to you. And He tells you about Himself. He helps you to orient your life towards Him. He gives you His Word so that you can be grounded in the Word, so that you read your Word. You understand who He is, and you understand what He's done for you, that you use the words of Scripture to thank and praise Him, to structure your thinking and to orient your life. He's given you the sacraments to assure you that you belong to Him. You get to come to the table and you get to have a fellowship with Him. Get to have a meal with Him. Christ says, "You belong, you're in. And I want you to know that I have covered your sins." And you get to share in that. He gives you the elders and deacons. He gives you your brothers and sisters in the church. One of the primary means that God uses to help and bless us is His people. Sometimes we struggle. We really struggle emotionally. We struggle with pain. We struggle with broken relationships. Well, the way God grants healing and help is most often through His people. It's when those around us, when they love us, when they comfort us, when they speak words of truth to us, when they show us the love of God. The Lord has also, He's given you His creation. It's in His creation that He teaches you who He is. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's what you When you study creation, you get to see the character of God. You get to see who He really is and how He works, how He thinks, what He does. He's so kind to you, brothers and sisters. You are His people. He's given you all these means so that you can know him, that you can develop a relationship with Christ. So as you know Christ, then you'll see false teaching for what it is. Then you'll be able to go through your Spotify list and get rid of what offends God. You'll be able to go through your gaming and through your feeds, through your television programming, through your movie selection. You'll have the wisdom to discard what's evil. God will give you the self-control to limit all sorts of evil intake. He'll also give you the desire to do what's good and right, to walk in his ways. It's often really hard to be wise and discerning, brothers and sisters. But as an act of grace, Christ will do it for you. So look to him and rely upon him and serve him with everything you have. Amen.